Hey, thanks for listening to our podcast. I'm Dave Barber, lead pastor at River Valley Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Each week, we spend time looking into God's Word with the purpose of allowing Christ to transform us by the renewal of our minds. We hope that you make hearing and studying God's Word a consistent part of every week. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 4 today, so get one and move to Ephesians 4. We are at a transition point today in the book of Ephesians. I've told you this before, the way Paul writes, puts books together, is he begins with doctrine or theology, whatever you want to call it, and he moves to application or instruction. I like the terms, he starts with belief and he moves to practice, and that's the way I like to see it and think about it, and that's exactly what's taken place. He spent three chapters here talking to us about the doctrine that you need to understand before the next parts are going to be true. Yeah, as a matter of fact, you broke it like this. It's the wealth that God has given us, and then the walk we're to have. That's where we're heading today, and that's where we'll start. And let me explain to you why I think it's belief equals practice. Because the Apostle Paul says a number of times, and today's text will be no different, I, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not normal. When I say it's not normal, it's not natural. It would be natural for us to say, I'm a prisoner, and it's not right. I'm a prisoner, and it's unfair. I'm a prisoner, I don't like it. I mean, all those things would be normal. Paul says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ because he has a belief in something specific. He believes that God ordains what comes in our life. In other words, he doesn't say, well, whatever circumstance I'm in, I'm just in trouble. He doesn't believe that. He believes God puts us here in this circumstance for a reason. He believes more than that. He believes that God sustains him during it. You've probably heard the Philippians text where he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That text was written specifically to say, I have learned to live with nothing or with abundance, but I can do everything with Christ because he sustains me. He has a belief. And he has a belief that whatever he does, wherever God puts him, it will be for the kingdom of God. And he says, I've been here in prison, but don't worry, it's furthered the gospel. All those things are beliefs, and they lead to practice. They lead to the way we behave. And so that's the picture here. Now, in the text, we're going to look at Ephesians 4 today. I want you to know, so far, we've had three chapters, 66 verses, and there hasn't been... No, that's not true. There's only been one command in all 66 verses. One to do. Chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, he tells us to remember that once we were aliens and strangers, once we were far off. That's the only thing he's told us to do so far in three chapters. That's significant. We'll pick that up in a few minutes here. Katie Tweet is going to come, and if you'd come and read Ephesians chapter 4 for us, 4 verses 1 through 7, I think that's on for you. Thank you. And I'm going to ask you if you would to stand. Just as a symbol that we believe this is God's word, and we just want to treat it a little bit differently. So thanks, Katie.
I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift.
Amen. And you can be seated. There we finish God's word. So, what takes place here in the text is that he's been laying out for us this way that we are to understand, to believe, to see what to do. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I, therefore, we're going to look at that in a minute, a prisoner of the Lord. Now, from here on, he's going to tell us things to do. So grab your Bible, look at chapter 4. Let me just give you a few of them. Verse 15, so speak the truth in love. Look at chapter 4, verse 22. Put off your old self. Or verse 24, put on the new self. Or verse 25, put away falsehood. Or 26, be angry and don't sin. Or 27, don't give Satan an opportunity. Or 29, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth. Or 30, don't grieve, you get the picture? He's going to tell us some things that we're to practice. That is the transition that he's making at this point in chapter 4, verse 1. And he's going to be talking about the practices that we need to follow. Now, here's what he says, Ephesians 4, 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And so he's asking us to walk. Now, walk's an interesting phrase. First of all, they walked everywhere. I mean, that was just life. They walked from one place to the next constantly. And so he's not really talking about physically walking. He's talking about it's a metaphor for the way you live. It's a metaphor for the manner in which you make decisions. It's a metaphor for the way you treat people. It's a metaphor for the way you go through this life as you walk. He says to walk in a way worthy. Now, this was a common theme for Paul. In Colossians 2, he says it this way. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So here it is again. He says, you received Christ, as you received him, walk in him. How'd you receive him? Well, with abundant grace, with forgiveness, right? With his kindness to you. So walk that way. That's what he's saying. He goes on, Galatians 5:16, another one. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desire of the flesh. Here it is again. A metaphor for the way you live. He's saying, if you're going to live, walk by the Spirit. In other words, live following Christ. Live following the Holy Spirit's leading. Walk according to that. And then does he say, now walk according to your strength? No. You're walking in Christ's strength. You're walking in his strength. You're walking in him, and he's flowing through us. And with that, Paul then explains how we are to walk. He says, we are to walk in a worthy manner. And I know you and I, we all hear this from our natural man. We hear this as something we have to live up to, something we have to earn. That's not what it is. A worthy manner, axios is the Greek word. It's an adverb. It means worthily or in a way that's worthy or suitably. And it suggests that we are to live out the Christian life and the weight of what Christ has done in a similar fashion. It does not say you need to equalize the weight. He just says we have this weight of what God has done, and now we're to walk with that weight reflected in our lives. You'll see it, I think, as we go along here. And so if we're going to do that, you have to kind of get that in your mind. So let me say it this way. So if I gave you $1,000, would you go out to the corner and beg for food? Probably not, right? I mean, that seems a little silly if you had $1,000. If you have a beautiful home to live in, are you going to go live in a cardboard box somewhere? No, he's saying that if you've been given this, live in it. If you've been given this abundance, live in this abundance. If you've been given this glorious thing, then live in this glorious thing. If you've been forgiven all your sins, would you go out and hold someone accountable who you won't forgive? No, that's not in a manner worthy. If I've been forgiven much, then I live reflecting one who's been forgiven. And that's what he's trying to describe for us we have to do. So if we're going to look at the scale and we're going to have to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, let's just review and go back to Ephesians 1 and see what he's got on the scale. All right, we'll just see what he's put there. I made some notes on here just so I could do it quickly, but turn back in your Bible to chapter 1, in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, it's by the will of God. I'm just going to make a list for you. In verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with Christ in every spiritual blessing. Verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be blameless and holy in him. In love, he predestined us to adopt. So what do we have so far? He's blessed us. He's chosen us. He's adopted us. He loves us. So this is the weight. It's getting full over here. He goes on, verse 7, in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Okay, we have redemption and forgiveness. And he goes on 11, and we've obtained an inheritance. And in verse 14, 13, 14, after you hear it and you believe it, he seals you. See what's happening? The weight is going down of all the things that he's done for us, verse 17 and 18. And he goes on to say that he has shown us his hope, which we've been called into, and the immeasurable greatness of the Lord. So all we've done is chapter one, and here's what we've got, right? What's in the scale? Well, he loved us, chose us, forgave us, redeems us. I mean, the scale's getting heavy, isn't it? I mean, it's full, and we haven't even gotten to chapter two. So let's go to chapter two. Let's see what else he says. In chapter two, he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Now I'm going to jump to four. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." And verse 6, "And he raised us up with him, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places." Verse 8, "And by grace you've been saved." And we could keep going. In verse 19, he talks about giving to us, making us citizens of heaven, and how we are part of the household of God. So we have this scale, right? So what has he done for you? Well, he loved me, he chose me, he redeemed me, he forgave me, he sealed me. We just keep going. I was dead and he made me alive and he saved me, and all these things are things he's done. So the scale is tipping in that direction quite a bit. So here, where does it put us? Well, let me take a little detour here. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 5, just follow as I read it, because he says you were dead. He doesn't say, he says you're part dead or kind of dead, or you need to be kind of reformed. He doesn't say that. He says you're dead. All right. "And you were dead," verse 1 of chapter 2, "in your trespasses and sins with which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." What a great picture. By grace you have been saved. You were dead and now alive. Here's how everybody comes into the world. You come into the world spiritually dead and physically dying. That's the way it is. It's the part of the fall. You come in dead. It's interesting because when people have lived far away from God for a lot of their life, and then they come to faith in God, they understand this well. "I was dead. I was lost. Now I'm found." Unfortunately, sometimes people who grew up in the church, they kind of think that they're already pretty good. And they don't recognize the depth of what God has done for them and why it's changed so much. But he says, listen, you were all dead. He doesn't say you were kind of dead or mostly dead. You were dead. And so the gospel, the message of Christ through the scriptures, is not a self-help religion. It is not saying ways that you can make yourself a little better. It's not saying, okay, if you want to be a Christian, try to be nicer. None of that is in this. You are dead. The solution to being dead is to be alive, okay? And so if you read the scripture, you'll find out Colossians says that this aesthetic stuff you do, all these things you do to earn salvation, is of no value. No value. Or if you read, for instance, in Romans chapter 8, he would say, if your mind isn't fixed on Christ, not only will you not follow the law of God, you can't. It's not a possibility. He's not saying you need to reform yourself. He's saying that you need to be changed. It's also another thing that happens is that we kind of think, well, I'm going to get to heaven the old-fashioned way. I'm going to earn it. Nobody earns it. Nobody earns it. He says, for by grace we've been saved through faith. This is not of works, lest anyone would boast. It's a gift of God. So we enter into this with this enormous weight, and we are dead spiritually, physically dying, and so forth. And because of that, we literally live our lives according to the elementary principles of the world. You and I come into the world, we walk in following the elementary principles of the world. There are lots of them, but let me just give you a first one. The first elementary principle of the world is that I take care of me. I take care of me. You came in with that. Do you know that? You did. This past week, Thursday, I was walking by one of the doors, and one of the moms in there with a little cute girl that I think is cute. And then she's a two-year-old. I always wave at her, and I was waving and smiling, and she's waving and smiling. We're having some fun. And then she showed me that she had a snack, and I made a wrong move. I took a step toward the door, and the minute I took a step to the door, she went, "Mine." I'm just telling you, that's as inherent as it comes. It is in you from the moment of birth. I take care of me. I take care of me. That's what I'm going to do. And this is not reformable. You go from dead to alive. I was thinking about, man, I grew up in a great home. I mean, if you grow up in a great home and you have mom and dad who love you and they establish you well, and you still go into the world going, "I got to get stuff for me." You just do. I take care of me. That's an elementary principle. We all walk in with it. And then I was thinking, oh my goodness, what happens to someone who's raised, but they have an abusive home? What happens to a person when they aren't nurtured, when they aren't cared for, when they don't know what it means to trust somebody? Then I'm taking care of myself is like on steroids, right? Because now, I mean, I'll either run away from every trouble because I can't stand the idea of being hurt anymore, so I'm going to take care of me, or I'm going to control my whole environment because I don't want to be hurt anymore. It's all, I'm taking care of me. Or maybe you say, "Well, I can't do it. It won't work. I'm just going to do whatever I want to feel like because I got to take care of me." See the picture? The elementary principle is that I am taking care of me. And that is not what the gospel talks about. Jesus redeems. He rescues, he forgives, he cleanses, he restores. What he says is, "I got you. When I reached into your life with salvation, I took hold of you and you are mine." Do you remember what he said about that? "And no one can snatch you out of my hand. I have you." That's his picture. And so we move from here. And he says, "So seek first the kingdom of heaven and all the rest will be added." This is the picture. He doesn't start by going, "Just trust me." He starts by pouring his abundant blessing on us over and over and over and over. And so think about this. So you're a teenager and you're following Christ and you want to be loved because we all do. You want somebody to choose you as the one. And so you're going along and you have a girlfriend or boyfriend and it breaks up and your heart is broken. And I'm going to tell you something. At that moment, you are going to run to the elementary principles of the world. You are going to have an inclination to go, "That's it. I have to take care of me." And if you have to take care of me, what's that look like? Well, it might look like dressing promiscuously because I got to go find another guy. It might look like changing your values so that you fit somebody else because you gotta somehow blend in. You gotta take care of this. You're saying, "Well, I have to fix this myself." Versus if I believe that God loves me already, that he has me in his hand, and I could say, "I don't like this, God. It hurts and it's scary, but I'm gonna trust in you because you said you have me." You see the difference? This is not normal. This is redeemed. It's different. And so we have this picture. It doesn't change. You know, you get older, you have jobs, the jobs change. You have to trust God. You have sickness, you have illness, you have kids that go a different direction. I mean, there's so many things that happen, and every one of them are an opportunity for you to go back. "Well, I'm going to take care of myself from here because, you know, obviously God's not doing it very well. I'm going to do it." And I'm sure you said that at least a few times in your life. Second, the second elementary principle of the world I want to tell you about is to fix the outside so people think you're good. It is so inherent. Somebody said this way, "It doesn't matter how many ornaments you put on your Christmas tree, it's still dead." Right? It doesn't, you put lights on it, eventually that thing's going to turn brown because it's dead. All right? That's what he's saying. So here's the picture. We find out that we get a lot of trouble. And in the scripture, you'll find people get in all kinds of trouble because they're worried about what people think. The Pharisees, Sadducees reject Jesus because the people like Jesus and they get jealous. And they want him to like them and think they're better. Pilate, he commands Jesus to be killed because he wants to appease the Jews who make him a little crazy. Right? I mean, you could go over and over, right? Don't you do this? Don't you have moments where you don't tell people what the Bible says because you're afraid of what they're going to think about you? Because you don't want them to think you're not a nice person the way they think nice is? We get in trouble on this. We're always trying to decorate the outside so that people think we're good. Do you know what Jesus said? He called the Pharisees religious. He said, you're whitewash walls. You clean the outside of the cup and the inside of it's filthy. That's a paraphrase by me, but he says kind of that. You know, he basically says, work on the inside. Why are you trying to make the outside look like anything? What a waste of time. Work on the inside. This is elementary principles of the world. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people who go to church and busy with themselves with trying to imitate things they think Christians do. Can I tell you what? You can't live the Christian life until you're a Christian. I know that's pretty obvious, isn't it? Until the Lord Jesus has invaded your life and you have recognized his forgiveness and grace and mercy, anything without that is just you going through motions. And lots of people go through motions. You don't sign up to be a Christian. He calls you. You don't hang around church until you get the badge and they tell you you're in. It's not like that. He has to invade your life. And when he invades your life, it's new. I know people, they come to church, they've been to church lots and lots of times. I've come many times. I never, ever heard this. Well, here's why. Because you come to church and you don't know and you're not hearing from God, but there's this day where he goes, you know what? I'm invading you today. I'm going to crash into your life and I'm going to show you that you're a mess, but I'm reaching to you saying, I'm here. I'm going to get you. I will reach out to you and hold you. Last night, I was here praying. I just come in on Saturday and pray. And I was here praying that the Holy Spirit would shake you inside if you don't know him. I don't want to let any of you go through the motions and not have Christ. That's the worst thing I could think of, being a pastor. Just letting people go through the motions and not know. And so he calls us. So here's what I'm saying. Paul isn't saying, here are these ethical commands that you all can follow, and if you do, you'll be good Christians. That's not what he's doing at all. Not what he's doing. He says, you're chosen, you're adopted, you're sealed, you're forgiven. He's poured out so much. All right, now we're to chapter 3. We're almost to chapter 4, verse 1 almost. We'll get there. So he's in chapter 3. What does he do? He prays for us for our walk. And his first prayer is he prays that will be strengthened in the inner being so that Christ can dwell in us and flow through us. That's what he's saying. So step one to following him is to have the strength to believe what he did, what he said. I want you to have strength in the inner man so that I don't want you doing your imitation of a Christian. I want to flow through you. That's what he's saying. I will flow through you. I will bring strength. I will bring power. And then the second prayer he prays is he prays that you would know the breadth and length and height and depth of his love. So if you're doing a scale, it just did that, all right? This is what he's already done for us. It's ours. He gave it to us. You didn't earn any of it. Every bit of it was given to you by God. And so he says, so now walk in a manner worthy of that. Is he saying live the same, be exactly like Jesus? No. He's saying live as if all these things are true in you. And if you do, I will flow through you and people will see me. That's what he's talking about. All right, we're almost there. Now, the first practice for Christian living here. We are looking at our side of the scale. Pretty empty, right? I hope that you understand it now. God didn't choose you on merit. If he chose you, he didn't choose you on merit. I mean, he didn't look at me and go, oh, I'm choosing Dave because he's so handsome. He didn't do that. He didn't look at you, oh, I'm choosing you because you are so sweet. He did not do that. There was nothing about you that he went, I need that. What he said was, this guy's a mess. He needs me. That's what he said. And so we walk in the door there. Romans 5, 7, and 8 says, no, you didn't earn it. It says, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Okay, well, I can't get the scale any more full, but he just told me I've been justified by his blood, and the wrath of God's gone. I'm not going to have to do it, right? And Paul says that way. He says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The wrath's gone. Are you catching these things? I don't know about you, but there is a lot on that side. All the work is done. Paul was this selfish, ambitious, self-righteous, church-terrorizing, religious guy. Right? That's who he was. And God stopped him on the road to Damascus, blinded him, and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul goes, well, who are you? And he said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. Right? What happened? God invaded his life because he desperately needed God. And Paul then doesn't go, oh, well, I'm going to try really hard to be good. He didn't do that ever. He said, all this was given to me. I didn't deserve any of it, and I'm going to live for him to reflect it. It's just it's a positional thing that we do. All right, so with that said, how do we live in a worthy way? How do we do that? Well, let me just say this. A lot of followers of Christ go back and forth between being an orphan and being adopted. All right? What I mean by that is we go back and forth between, well, I know God loves me. Oh, I don't know that he loves me today. Oh, I know he loves me. Oh, I don't know he loves me. Oh, I know God's good. Oh, I'm not sure he's really good. They spend all their time going back and forth this thing. So sometimes you live like an orphan. Sometimes you live like you're adopted. And he says, you know, you don't have to do that. Everything he gave is full. It's here. And then he says how to do it. So let's just look. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. All right, he starts to give us some things that we're to do. First of all, he says you're going to come with humility. Come humbly. Sometimes it's called lowliness. You know that pride is the opposite of humility. You know that, right? And pride is what keeps people from Christ, because they aren't willing to surrender and they aren't willing to trust. And trusting's not easy. I'm not saying it's easy. And people who have a lot of pride really struggle to line up with other people. That they are somehow convinced that they have such high value, maybe above others, that they, well, actually what's happening is they're living by the elementary principle of the world that just says, I got to get what I got to get because I'm proud. And then usually it includes them telling you how good they are. That's pride. He says, no, you start with humility. You know, of all the beings ever, Jesus is the only one who really had a reason to be arrogant. He's the only one who really had a reason to be proud. I mean, he is God, and he comes and he lives a sinless life. None of us can say that. I mean, he had every reason to be boastful. He had every reason to go, hey, stop, you're really annoying me now. Just get over here and do what I told you. He had every reason to do that, and he didn't. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, because he was more interested in you than what he deserved. That's a Christian behavior, by the way. And it only comes when you know Christ. What does it take for that to happen? What it takes for that to happen is a conviction that I am not getting what I deserve. I deserve death. The wage of sin is death. That's what I deserve. I deserve his wrath. You deserve his wrath. That's what we deserve. I mean, if we're talking about what we deserve, that's it. When you begin with the understanding that what I deserve is his wrath, but what he gave me is this abundance. And if nothing else good happens in your life or my life after he redeems us and forgives us, we still got more than we ever deserved. Do you understand that? If you begin to get that, then you're going to stop judging God. And I'm just telling you, we do it all the time. If something goes bad, something happens, we don't like it. I don't understand it, God. And you start to question, God, I don't know. You know, I think you're good, but now I'm not sure you're good. What happens is you just got him off the throne. You said, get off the throne. I'll take the throne. I'll judge you now, God. That's the action. That's a very elementary principle of the world. I'm going to judge you, God. And right now I'm judging you, and I'm judging you as not doing very well. Does that person understand what they've been forgiven of? They do not. The position begins with humility. And it basically says, I get it. I'm going to ask you a hard question because this is faith. This is how we walk worthy, is we walk by faith. It means, can you trust God when you cannot figure out how this is supposed to work? Will you trust God when this does not make sense? Will you? Will you trust that he's good? Will you trust that he loves you, that he's already died for you, that he gave you all these things, that the abundance is there, that he has a hold of you? Will you trust him then? Will you be as gentle with him as he is with you? Because he is so patient and kind. Well, we don't deserve anything, so we begin with humility. And that kind of humility is powerful. And gentleness, sometimes it's called meekness. You know, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is really power under control. And here's the connection to the elementary principle of the world. In the elementary principle of the world, you have to get what you deserve, right? You got to go get it. I'm not going to let them think that about me. I'm going to tell them off. I don't deserve to have to wait on this helpline this long. I mean, we have all kinds of things we don't deserve. We're sure of it. We're going to go tell you. It's not meekness. Meekness says, I know who I am in Christ. I'm forgiven. He poured mercy on me. He poured patience on me. He's been kind to me. And I'm just going to ask him to work, not to be patient, because that'll get you in trouble. I'm just going to ask you to work. God, give me what you want me to have. And then he gives you patience that's from him. Or he gives you mercy that's from him. We're not asking for your best gift. We're asking for what he has for us. Now, you're going to say, well, why aren't you going into how to do these things? I'll tell you why. Because the way you do all these things is you focus on Christ and what he's done for you. And these things are fruit of that. If you are absolutely convinced that God loves you, that he called you, that he has a plan for you, that he always watches over you, that he never leaves you nor forsakes you, then you can go, you know what? I don't need people's thoughts. I don't need them to like me. I don't need them to think I'm great. I just need to do what you want me to do, God. And then you do that, and all of a sudden, people go, you are so kind. Because it's fruit, and it's not forced. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. We want to sing a song before we finish today. The last phrase here I'm going to use is this one. He says, bearing with one another in love, and maintaining the unity and the bond of the Spirit, being eager to maintain unity and the bond of peace. Wow, is that hard? Have you noticed it's hard to get along with people? People are weird. They have different values than you do. They talk, they think differently. I mean, you know, it was true in the church. I mean, Paul and Barnabas, Barnabas kind of took Paul in when nobody else would, because nobody ever was like, hey, that guy's a terrorist, don't take him in. Barnabas took him in. And then he and Paul, they kind of had a falling out because John Mark, he ran when he was on the field with Paul and Barnabas. And then Paul's like, I'm not taking John Mark. And Barnabas is like, he needs a second chance. I mean, there are differences in life, aren't there? All over the place, there are these differences. And I have to tell you, I hate that people get hurt in the church. I hate it. I mean, I know that there are people here. I know the reason people get hurt is because there's people here. That's why. I mean, none of us are that great. But I still hate it when they get hurt in the church, because there's just this thought that at least in the church, they're going to understand me. At least in the church, they're going to be kind and patient. They're going to do things that are right. They're going to do things all in order. There's that thinking. And I'm just telling you, the problem is people are a mess wherever you go. And if you're going to be a part of the body of Christ, and I hope you will, you're going to get hurt. I'm really sorry to tell you that, but that's just true. I've been a pastor for over 40 years. I can tell you, I've been hurt a lot. I've had to say, God, you have my reputation because these people are out to destroy it. And I just got to give it to you and not fight for it. I've had to forgive. Do you understand? We don't get the privilege of going, well, I'm going to judge you because I'm done forgiving you. I mean, I will admit, after 25 years at one church, it's nice to have new faces to forgive, but it's still hard. I'm just, you know, here's what he says. He says, I want you to love each other. I want you to bear with one another. He's not saying it's easy. He says, bear with one another. Fight for unity. Love each other. Speak the truth to each other. You have to do that work. There's more strategies coming in chapter 4, but for right now, let me just go here. But today, let me just say it this way. If you have been forgiven for all that I've been forgiven, then you can't make a case for not forgiving anybody. Do you understand? If we've been forgiven of everything, how do you make a case for not forgiving? That would be not living in all that he's done. That would be living like an orphan. And so the call today, the call is to make your decision to follow him. Don't follow the elementary principles of this world. Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me. He says, I can't stop it. I see who he is and what he's done for me, and I can't stop it from flowing through me, even though they stoned him and beat him and left him for dead. Stephen, as he's being stoned to death, cries out, Lord God, don't hold this against them. Those statements are not natural statements. They're statements that are made by someone who has been changed by God's love, who had been overcome by it. So here's my question. Are you going to keep living like an orphan, even though you have all this abundance of blessing? Are you going to keep being double-minded, kind of in, kind of out, kind of in, kind of out? Or are you just going to go, God, I'm in. I'm all in. Here I am, Lord, I'm coming in. And I just want to live a reflection of you. We're going to sing one more song just together to let you think about that. I'm going to ask the prayer team that's going to pray today, if you come and kind of be on the sides. If you want to pray with somebody, they're there for you. They just are there to pray with you and ask God's work. If you aren't a follower of Christ, I mean, if you're sitting here and you're going, you know, I think I'm one of those people going through the motions. I don't think it's real. Then I'm just going to tell you right now, ask him just to flood you. Ask him to call you. I mean, he responds to hearts that want him, and he will. But we're going to sing, Here's My Heart, Lord, as a response of saying, God, I just want you to have me, all of me, because of all that you have done for me. Let's pray. Father, your goodness is so deep. Your love so vast. Your kindness off the charts. And I don't understand why you called me, but you did. And so, Lord, I pray and ask that we would be absolutely aware of what you've done. And in that awareness, Lord, let us live in response to it. Not trying to look good, Lord, but simply responding to the amazing grace you poured on us. Here we are, Lord. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We believe that everyone needs to be connected to a local body of believers. If you are already a part of another church, that's great. If not, we'd love to see you on Sunday morning. You can connect with River Valley on Facebook or rvcoshkosh.com.